Catamarcone. Catamarcone. Remember what Mark means? Mark. Dried out. What does John mean? Dove. Dried out dove. That's what we have here. All right, let's look at 26. Kai elegain hutos. Esten he basilia. Tu theou hos anthropos. Bale ton sporon epi tesgeis. And here we start off, and he says, and he kept on saying thus, in this manner, it is the kingdom of God. Or is the kingdom of God as a man? He may cast out. Look at that. Bale there. Do you see that little old funny looking scribbly thing underneath that Ada? What's that called, Cindy? You remember? Look at line underneath the Ada. Look up here. You hear it's Ada like this, and it's got a line underneath it like that. What is that thing called?
A mistake.
What?
A mistake.
A mistake. No. Brother Roger, you remember what that is?
No.
Sharon.
No clue.
Marilyn, you've heard me talk about this for the last 20 years.
I have.
Yep, okay. How about it over there? Pamela?
It's some kind of a vowel. It's a hyphenated, it makes the sound different.
No. That's an iota subscript.
Iota, okay.
An iota subscript. And that tells you that this verb here, not only the spelling of this verb, but it tells you right off when you see that, it tells you that we're in the subjunctive mode. So now the word balo is what this comes from, okay?
So that's an iota.
Yeah, balo. No, that's not an iota. That's a iota subscript.
Okay.
That's an iota subscript. And he continued to say, or he kept on saying, in this manner is the kingdom of God as a man, that he may cast out the seed. He may. All right. Who is this man here that's sowing out seed? Who is that? It's Jesus. Okay, he's casting seed upon the earth. All right, he's casting seed upon the earth. Verse 27. Kai? Ka thude. Kai? Egerete nikta kai hemeron kai hosteros blasta kai mekinete hos uk toidain otos. Trying to get my Bible out here. Verse number 6. In a similar way, these are the ones whom was sown seed in rocky places, and who, when they heard the word, immediately received it, and they had no firm root in themselves. Then it goes on down to where we are. Now the harvest, it says. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the ground. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by the daytime, and the seed sprouts up and grows, and he himself does not know. Let's look at that.
That's where we are.
Right now. And he may sleep. Kathude. He may sleep. Look at that one. Again. What's that underneath that Ada there, Cindy?
Iota
subscript. All right, iota subscript. We've got to remember this now.
That's right.
All right, iota subscript.
That's right.
And he may sleep. Look at the word subjunctive there. He may or may not, huh? Sometimes did you go to bed not sleep?
Yes.
Ever? Have you ever been like that? I go to bed every night and worrying about all the things I got to do the next day. I don't sleep very well. And he may sleep, and he may rise up. He may rise up for himself in the night. All right? In night, nikta. Our word night comes right out of that one. It's N-I-G-H-T, isn't it? This is where it's coming from right here. And day. And the seed, hosporos, it springs up. It may spring up. Some seeds don't spring up. Some seeds do. Marilyn, did you ever plant any seeds that didn't grow?
Yeah.
Yep. They may grow up, may spring up. And he may grow up, be lengthened, literally, as not he knows. He doesn't understand that. He doesn't understand that.
So how can it be the man be Christ if he doesn't understand?
Well, Christ sowed the seed.
Yeah.
Okay, now we go back and we start just this parable. Okay, now he's going to start another parable. He's talking about the kingdom of God parables, okay? The harvest.
Yeah.
Now we see just a parable of a man sowing the seed before we have Christ sowing the seed. Now we have somebody just sowing. See, somebody just sowing seed now. Number 28. Automate. Hey. Yay. Carpo ferre. Proton. Corton. Aten. Stakun. Apan. Play ray. Cetone. And actually, play ray cetone. That word cetone there and play ray is not really in the original language. You see the deal, but it's explanation. In to staki. And I want you to see that word automate. Automate. Cindy, what do you think we have an English word that comes from this?
Probably automobile.
Automation.
But how does it? Okay, that makes more sense.
Automation. Now, the Greek language is what? It's the language that science and medicine come from. Automation. Automotive. Automotive basically runs itself. Auto, self-run. Automotive. Automobile. That's right out of the Greek language. Auto. Self-run. Self-mobiling. Automatically, spontaneously, the earth. Literally, she yields fruit. Corpofore. She bears fruit. She bears fruit, literally. First, a blade. It looks like grass. You know, in wheat, it looks like grass. Now, in the King James, it says corn here, doesn't it? What's wrong with that, Brother Roger?
It's not
1492. There wasn't any corn over there in Europe and the Middle East. No corn. No corn over there. So what we have here is either oats or barley or something like that. This is what they have over there, wheat, oats, or barley. So we have, and that, we have a blade of grass coming up. It looks like grass coming up. Matter of fact, if you look at tumbleweeds in the beginning, they look like they're a nice looking thing. Until they get a little bit bigger. And by the way, they brought tumbleweeds in this country here about 1880. There weren't any tumbleweeds in America all before that time, but they are called literally Russian thistle. Now, they brought them over here by accident, and they brought them over here on purpose, didn't they? You remember that?
To feed the cattle.
They brought them over here, so they would put them out on these plains, and sowed tumbleweeds. Because when tumbleweeds are young, they have a lot of water in them. They suck up all the water around. And so if the cattle ate the tumbleweeds when they were young and not thistles at that time, they would get water. But boy, what a problem they caused. What a problem they caused. First the grass blades, and then I have down here ear of corn. It's not an ear of corn. This is the ear of wheat or barley. This is the ear. Stalkun. All right? Stalkun. Or stalkan. A stalk. Like a stalk. The word stalk is from this also. Stalk. Stalkan. Stalkan. And then the full grain is what it says there. Play re sitom. In the ear. The ear of wheat. Literally, the ear of wheat. So mark out that corn there. I didn't know any better then. I did this about 1971 or 70 or somewhere around there. I didn't know about all these things then. I've learned in the meanwhile. So that's wheat or barley. Wheat or barley. And stocky. And by the word stocky there, that is a contracted noun. And then in verse number 29, have you learned something yet today? A little bit? You remember what an iota subscript is? Okay. Iota subscript. Hotan de paradoi, ho carpos euthus apostole to drepanon hote preste prestaken ho the resmos. And then it says more, that weak adversative conjunctive particle, page 85 right there, that's day. I don't have 85 down in mine, but you can put 85 on yours also. Because that's what page it is in that analytical Greek lexicon. And then when, moreover when, now it says, it doesn't say but when, it says moreover when, or and when, he may yield. He may yield. Now, what's that word? Paradoe. That is third person singular, second aorist, subjunctive, active. Okay? Subjunctive means what, Cindy?
May
or may not. All right. And second aorist? How long does it take wheat or barley to produce ears of barley? For a while. So it's second aorist. It's a punctiliar action, but it is durative linear for a while. And this what?
Is aorist relative to the situation?
Yes, okay. Aorist is. See, it's punctiliar. It only does this once. It doesn't continue to grow like a tree or anything. It grows up and that's it. Zip. Yeah, I want you to understand the aorist tense is exactly perfect for this. Because it grows up one time. You don't get one crop after another from wheat, do you? Or barley or anything. It grows up and it dries out and you harvest it. That's it. It may yield the fruit. Look at that, the fruit. The carpos. Immediately. Now look at this. Apostole. Apostole. Third person singular, present indicative active. Third person singular, present indicative active. Now, let's quote the and conjugate present indicative active. That's the easy one. That's why I keep doing this. O, ace, a, omen, edi, usi, a. So this is O, ace, a. So this is third person singular, present indicative active. That comes from apo and stelo, two Greek words, apo and stelo. Now tell me about this apostello here. This is a verb, isn't it? Apostolos is apostle. Okay. Now apostle is what? One sent out what? With authority and a great unction. Now the captain of the farm, the farmer, He sends out with authority. Can anybody just come in and start reaping your fields and picking your grapes and picking your peaches and things? Oh, you can do that. Oh, okay.
Just get out of the car and pick one.
Just get out of the car and do this. Well, I see, now this morning I went up to Tehachapi and preached up there in Tehachapi at their Highline Missionary Baptist Church. Now, when we went up there, there's a lot of trees just open, aren't there, Mary? And then some of them have barbed wire fences around them and chain link fences with what do you call this, concentration camp wire on it, razor wire on top of it, or barbed wire. Because nobody's got authority to go in and get that stuff except who they send in there. And evidently they had to do that because people were out there doing what they weren't supposed to be doing, huh? So this person sends out with authority, apostello, the drepanon, the instrument with a curved blade. That's what it is, a curved blade. That's a sickle. Got a curved blade like this. And it's got a handle on it. Like that. And you take this and you go in a sweeping motion like this. And you just go forward and it cuts this down. Now when these people cut this, also then they tie it with the wheat. They take some more wheat and tie it around the edge of it. And then people go pick it up in bundles. And then they take the whole thing there carefully, because they don't want the ears of wheat to fall off. So they carefully take it, and then they take it over there, and then they shake it, or else they walk around on those things and they press them out. That's how they harvest it. And then when they get the grain all picked out of that in one place, then they take it out someplace. They usually do this on a hill where the wind blows every night, and then it'll blow away the chaff. And then they got wheat or barley. And the fruit increased immediately. He sends forth the sickle because stands beside or is at hand the harvest. The harvest is at hand. The theresmos. The harvest is at hand. Now we go to a completely different subject. We're talking about the harvest. Now the Lord is going to say, now this is what happens. The average does. Now we already know that the Lord went and sowed seed, didn't he? And the field is the world. And then we have four kinds of soils, which are individuals. Now he just brings us back again, and he's going to tell us another element of horticulture and botany, so to speak. When he comes to this one now, he said, now you know the story I told you about before. Now the harvest is here. Now, the guy, he doesn't understand how it happened, but it comes up overnight, and then he sends out, and he brings in the harvest. Now he jumps to a total different subject. Zip. Another subject. Now we're going to talk about a mustard seed. Now, is the mustard seed the smallest of all seeds? Not really. That's what we call a hyperbole. A hyperbole is an exaggeration. Now, Jesus used exaggeration, didn't he, at times? There's nothing wrong with that exaggeration. A hyperbole is a figure of speech. An exaggeration is a figure of speech because they know better. They know that the mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds, but it is a small seed, isn't it? Smaller than wheat, smaller than barley, or rye, or any of those. Now, let's look at 30. Chi, elegain, pos. Homeosomen. Tain basilia. Tu theu. A n tina altain parabalain thomen. And he kept on saying, how, in what manner, they may resemble. Look at that. They may resemble, may be like the kingdom of God, the basileon to theou, the kingdom belonging to God, or in what manner she or her parables, the kingdom of God's parables. The kingdom of God, of course, is feminine, isn't it? the kingdom is feminine, hey, Bas Leah. And the parables are these kingdom parables. And then he said, we may lay these things down together and compare them. That's all Thoman. First person plural, second aorist, subjunctive, active. We may lay them aside or throw them aside. It says here, how shall we parabolize her, the kingdom of God? Now let's look at this mustard seed. Hos coco sina pios hos hotan spere epi tes geis micro teron home, or own that is, ponton, tone, spermatone, tone, epitaste gaze. And the seed, the singular seed of a mustard. The singular seed of a mustard. You know, they used to be able to, they were little, women used to wear mustard seed necklaces. Do you remember that?
Yeah.
They'd have a little neck. Do you have one of those?
My sister had one.
You have, your sister has one. And it would be like in a clear ball and have a little gold fastened on it and go around their neck. Marilyn, do you have one of those?
My mother did.
Oh, okay. Well, around their neck they'd carry this mustard seed and it was kind of magnified and you could see this mustard seed in there. And that this is where that all came from. Now, there's some very, very false interpretations of this parable. I want you to understand that right now. Some false interpretation. There's two different polarized interpretations of this parable from two different directions. And it was adverb, this little adverb here, adverbial conjunction, as a seed of mustard, sinapios, which, when, it may be sown, third person singular, second aorist, subjunctive, active, or subjunctive passive, it may be sown. And see there, the eta there, what does it have underneath there, Cindy?
Iota subscript.
Iota subscript. Upon the earth, epitase gates. And then it says smaller, micro teron. And this is what? What kind of a figure of speech is this? We have a parable, but we have a figure of speech within the parable. What kind of figure of speech is this?
Hyperbole.
All right, this hyperbole now. Smaller, whom of all the seeds upon the earth. Now, it's not the smallest seed upon the earth, period. But it is one of the small seeds on the earth. But we're picking this one out because it's smaller than our wheat and our barley and all of those things that is sown. Now, mustard, in the early California days, the Spanish would come and they'd set on shore. They usually landed up around Sacramento and San Francisco and San Jose, and they would come down and they would go all the way down, and they traveled all the way down the coast to San Diego. And they built all of these slave plantations down there. They called them missions. And as they went down there, they took mustard seed with them because it was small, and they threw a little out here, throw a little out there, absolutely all the way down. And when they came back, they would trail the mustard seeds because the mustard plant would grow, and you can see the mustard plant. Up there in Tehachapi, there's a great big mustard field up there in there. Mustard fields. You can see this, and you can see it from a long way off, so they just follow their trail back by the mustard seed. Now, this mustard seed is not smaller than all the other plants. But we've got a parable within a parable. We talked about wheat being sown and barley being sown. We talked about the harvest of those things. And then we talk about what do you do with wheat and barley? You make bread out of it. All right, then you have bread. And then the bread, when it is without leaven, it is what is called clean, isn't it? just matzah.
Kosher.
But then when it's got leaven in it, then it is different. Now, the leaven in the Bible is always a type of what? Sin. Okay? Now, here we have this little bitty seed here. It's smaller than all of the seeds upon the earth. And this is a hyperbole, a figure of speech. It is not absolutely true, but it is in comparison. And then in verse number 32, Kai Hotan, Spa Re, Ana Bine, Kai Genete, Maison Ponton Ton Lacano, Kai Poe, Clados, Megalus, Hoste, Dinaste, Hippotane Skion, Alto Ta Patena, Tu Uranu Kata Skenun. And when she may be sown, she grows up. She comes up. That means to come up. Ana Bino. Ana Bene here. Third person singing the present indicative active. Remember, O-A-K-A, Omanetti U-C-A-N. And she becomes for itself greater than all of the garden herbs. This is a monstrosity. This isn't a plant. This isn't natural. Now, in years past, many biblical interpreters said that this mustard tree was, that it was a type of the gospel being sown, and that it would grow up big and it would just cover the whole world. It would cover the whole world. And all the birds would come and rest in it. And that's what we're talking about. It's greater than all the herbs, and it makes branches great. So as to be able, now this here is, again, a hyperbole, isn't it? This is not a normal mustard plant. This is a monstrosity. It is a abnormality. It's an abnormal mustard plant under the shadow of him. Now, under the shadow of him, the birds of the heaven, they come down. The birds that fly into heaven, the womblings, the wing flappers, they come down and they rest in this tree. And this tree that was supposed to be a plant, but it's no longer a plant, is it? Now, I wish I had my church history chart up here. As we see in church history, we can look and we can see how a little bit of error sown here would become a great monstrous doctrine over here. As you go and you look through from A.D. 30, when Jesus Christ called out his church, if you go along there, even after he left this earth, even during his time, we have people trying to wrest the church, the doctrines that he has given to that church, and turn it into something different than what it was. The very first problems they had were what?
Judaizers.
What? The Judaizers. You don't mix grace and law, do you? Grace and law don't work. So the Judaizers, and then we have several books in the Bible written against the Judaizers, don't we? Galatians is one of them. Romans, Colossians, and then we have some of these other people that were just, John, the apostle, hated them. The Gnostics said that Jesus Christ was not God-man. He was just an angel. That when he died on, or if he even died on the cross of Calvary. Now, where do you think that Muhammad got his ideas? From these Gnostics. Now, he was exposed to Christianity too, but he didn't like that. He chose, rather than that, he closed the Gnosticism, the idea of Jesus. Because if he's going to be the Messiah, the Apostle of God, as they called him, he can't have any room for anybody else. Everybody else had to be wrong, except for him. So we have the monstrous church that became Catholicism and that became Islam. We have two monsters coming down through church history, just like this.
Coexisting together, but not peacefully, are they?
Was Catholicism ever peaceful to the common man, to the common Christian? What did they do with the Word of God? They twisted it all up and made it a monstrosity of a religion which did away with grace altogether and put somebody besides Jesus Christ to hear your confessions. Yes or no? Yeah. That was a monstrosity doctrine. It was a hellish doctrine. And, of course, Islam completely, they accept Jesus. You know, he was virgin born. But he meant nothing. What, according to Islam, what did Jesus do when he came here? He did miracles from the time he was a little child, which is contrary to what the Word of God says. And, of course, they say what? The Bible is corrupted. Well, it isn't. The corruption of the Bible is the corrupt. But we have this monstrous religion existing all the way from right after Jesus' time, all the way down to the end of the age, don't we? Now, in these ungodly religions, who's going to rest there? Who are these people resting?
The birds.
And who do what did these birds do before? We already have an interpretation of who the birds were. What did they do before? They ate up the seeds. And what does the Lord call them? Evil spirits, demons, that just tear the seed of God out of the people's hearts. Now, if you can't keep people from being saved, what do you do with them? Huh? Keep people from being religious is what I meant to say. What do you do? You give them a religion that leads them away from God. Like this mustard tree that looks like the real thing, but it's not the real thing, is it? And it's bigger than all the rest. Bigger than all the rest. Catholicism killed between 50 and 100 Christians. How many of these Kafars has Islam killed? 170 million plus. That's a lot of murder. And they're doing it every day. Marilyn was watching a show today on television, and she kept, look at this. I was going in and out doing all kinds of stuff. I knew about this. But when Islam took over Turkey, now where are the seven churches of Asia? In Turkey. So we had Christianity there in Turkey. But when they took over, they killed 1.5, this very conservative, they killed conservative 1.5 million Christians. Now when we say Christians, anybody that believes in God and Jesus, that's it. And then they don't have to be real Christians. They can be whatever. Over there today, if they kill a Mormon, that's considered a Christian. If they kill the Jehovah's Witnesses over there on the mission field, that's considered a Christian. So they kill all of these people. They kill anybody that's not Islam. You're a kafar. What's kafar mean? Remember what kafar mean?
Non-believer.
It's worse than that.
Infidel.
It means what's in the outhouse. That's what it is. Dumb.
Is I know not to us, but in general, is Jehovah's Witnesses considered Christians?
No.
Because I read an article this week that Russia has gone through and closed, destroyed, burned down all the Jehovah's Witnesses churches.
Yes.
Claiming that they're Christian churches, so they're shutting down Christians.
That's right.
But they're really not shutting down Christians.
No. They're cutting out. See, that's the thing about it. The devil has done a real good job destroying what truth is. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses are Gnostics. John hated them. The Gospel of John was written against Gnostics. Every one of John's writings written against Gnostics. And then Paul turned around and wrote his anti-Gnostic letter. What was that one? Colossians. So all of these are against this type of thing. And here we have this giant mustard tree. And many, many years ago, they looked at this mustard tree, Catholicism did, and a lot of the Protestant world, is that this mustard tree was the gospel, and it was the church. The church. That all the different people in the world would rest in her branches. This is not good. This is evil. This is evil. Evil. And all of these people out there are dying today. My heart breaks for these people. These Catholics that don't know the Lord. These Jehovah's Witnesses that don't know the Lord. These Mormons that don't know the Lord. These people over there, maybe from Herbert Armstrong, Worldwide Church of God. All these people are dying too. This is terrible. This is one of the most terrible things that I can think of. People dying to carry the banner of false religion. It's terrible. Because the devil has really done his job. Not only has he got them in soul and spirit and body, but now he throws them in the religion. Jesus said it himself. He said, you go and you transgress land and seas to make one proselyte, and you make him two times the son of hell that you are. Who are the originators of these false religions? How will they be judged? Greater than all of the little people that disbelieve. It's so sad. So sad. And here we have the story right here. It's going to happen. God said this is going to happen. Did it happen? It's terrible. This monstrosity, that little ecclesia that the Lord called out, that little ecclesia, from the influence of that ecclesia, the devil would take out and make little copies that looked almost like it, or far different than as Islam. Islam has a Jesus. Islam has a beast. Islam has a body. Just like the Bible says, everything in Islam that is good is bad in the Bible, and everything that's bad in the Bible is good in Islam. The mustard tree is there in full bloom. And all of this, these in the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and all of these people that have replaced believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing your sins to Him and to God, and believing and being saved by grace, they've placed lots of stuff in the way of all of that. So much. That is a horrible, horrible trick. A horrible, horrible trick on humanity. But the old devil's called what? He's a trickster, isn't he? And here is his masterful plan of trickster. It makes branches great. Dr. Benjamin Marcus Bogard one time said that the devil, or that a lie can get 100 miles before the truth can get its boots on. A lie can get 100 miles before the truth can get its boots on. And now that really happens. But look how these people have compassed sea and land to make disciples. For what reason? To make them sons of hell. I wish that every Mormon would be saved, that every Jehovah's Witness would be saved, and they would have the zeal that they have for God. And many times you see this happen. One of the people that came to my classes was converted Jehovah's Witness. And he's out there. I think they've listened to that sermon that we did together at least 10 to 20,000 times. I got stacks of letters at home from Jehovah's Witnesses telling me, don't believe him, don't believe him, don't believe him. But they believe that. They don't believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son. The worst kafar that you can commit, the worst shirk that you can commit in Islam is to say that Jesus is the Son of God. Or a Son of God. What is their confession of faith? There is no God but Allah and Muhammad. And what? And Allah has no companion. And he has no companions. No Jesus. No Jesus. No Jesus of the Bible. All right, branches great, so as to be able, under the shadow of him, the birds of heaven to come down. They're going to come down, they're going to ranch this rest in the branches. And ungodly lost people have founded churches by the thousands, haven't they? Lost people. If you read, not every church is right or wrong. I mean, they're not wrong in every way, are they? I'm going to tell you something. If you go back and you read some of these great church leaders, Menno Simons. Menno Simons was an Anabaptist. But what was he to begin with? What was he? Where did he come from? You remember where Menno Simons come from? This is the Mennonites today. The Amish all come from this thing. They came from the valleys of the Piedmont. The Amish that we have today and the Mennonites were part of the valleys of the Piedmont movement, and it went all over Europe. And where did they came from? Where did they come from before that? Where did they originate?
Greece or something.
In the seven churches of Asia.
Turkey, yeah.
And the Muslim run them out, and they came into Europe, Northern Europe, and they went all over the place, even Italy, every place. They went all over. They were France, Italy. They were called by all different kinds of names. And they finally went into Germany and down into that area. And in the Dutch lands. They went in those areas and they converted people. They even converted Catholic priests. They did. Menno Simons was a Catholic priest. He got converted. Now, let me tell you something else in church history. And we're talking about this monstrous thing. We have false religion. The strongest of the false religions, what do they do to the rest of the world? They kill them. Kabbalism killed 50 to 100 million. Islam has killed 170 million plus. And going down every day. The numbers going up every day. They kill people, don't they? You know that all of the early churches did not fight in wars. The church members, they would go into a country and to say, please exclude us from your expansionism. We will pay taxes, we will obey your laws and everything, but please leave us alone. Romans the 13th chapter. This let us be. And here we have the Mennonites and the Amish and then even the Quakers, as you know, they all borrowed from this. The Quakers came out of England, you know, that was a different group. And they were nonviolent people. But none of the early churches would fight in wars. When did it begin? When did Christianity get its sword?
310.
Huh?
310. Constantine.
That's when it picked up the sword. Was it true? Was that what the Lord wanted to do? No. People ask me about this all the time now. Should we fight? So Romans the 13th chapter tells you all about that. We get conscripted into wars and all of this all the time, don't we? And when you go out there and you fight for the country that you live in, you're not doing wrong. But that didn't come in until after Constantine came in. Now, if you're a Christian and you don't go to war, you're considered a non-patriot. But back then, they did that. Things evolve down through the ages. All the way through there. And this, the idea of pacifism and the idea of nonviolence was absolutely subdued from the 300 AD all the way until these Mennonites erupt. All right? Did Martin Luther make a confession of faith? He was a Catholic priest, wasn't he? What did he say? He read the book of Romans. He said, man, salvation is by what? Grace. And grace alone. That's quite an enlightenment. Where do you think he got the idea to begin with? He heard those Anabaptists over there in Germany in that area preaching. They were preaching that. It just didn't fall in his head. And I thank God he was saved. The Protestant Reformation gave the truth a little rest. Even to this day. Catholicism would be just as bad today as it was back in Martin Luther's time if it wasn't for the Reformation. The Reformation clipped the wings of that, of Catholicism, in areas. But I'm telling you today, it would be just like Islam if it was left alone. It was left alone. Modern Catholicism, we see all this, turn the other cheek, and all you hear about all this. They go into the countries and they do this. Where do you think they got that idea? Didn't come from the Constantine. It came from the Anabaptists. It came from the Mennonites and the Amish. The Mennonites and the Amish carry the banner today of this idea of nonviolence. All the rest of them, every church state, Baptist, there's never been a Baptist church state, has there? All of the other Protestant world, there is a church state, because that's what they understood was the church and state. And then the church and state becoming one, then when you're a member of the church, then you fight for it. The church state. And we have this controversy today, don't we? What is the church state? How much separation of church and state should we really be? Should we become very political? Very violent? I've always said one thing. If you preach the Word of God, it'll take care of itself. And if people... I am the most non-evangelistic preacher you ever saw in your life. In all reality. I preach the Word, and I let them make their decisions. Marilyn, you ever seen me strong arm anybody?
No.
But I guarantee you, when somebody gets converted under my preaching, it's the Lord did it. It's not this guy. I'm not going to be responsible for somebody that has got easy believism. I just preach the truth and let her fly. And whatever happens, happens. I will nurture them. I will teach them. I will love them. But the Lord will take care of it. Now, verse number 33. And that'll be our last verse. Kai, poiatois, parabales, helale, altois, ton, lagon, kathos, edinato, akuen. And like such parables, he kept on speaking. Now, this is not saying here, is it? What is this word here, Cindy? What does this word come from? Elale. Comes from laleo, doesn't it? Boy, A plus. And what does laleo mean?
Isn't it like putting words in line?
That's Lego. That's Lego. Laleo.
I forget.
That means using the human vehicle of speech. Laleo does. A human vehicle of speech. Jesus kept on speaking to them. As a human. Now, he's real. And that's why he uses this word. He's real. He kept parables many. He kept on speaking to them. The word, just as they kept on being able to hear. This morning, I talked about botany and horticulture and deafness and blindness. And we looked at the parables, how God compared these people that would not hear to the deaf and to the blind. They did not want to hear. They did not want to hear. You have any questions? Cindy, got questions? You learned about the mustard tree today? All right, so we started in what? 426 through 33. Any questions? What is an iota subscript? That funny looking thing right there. And that tells you what? Pamela, what does that tell you? That may be in the subjunctive mode. Which is a maybe mode. Which in Hebrew is cohortive and juicy. In other words, there's volition involved. Volition involved. Do you have any questions at all? Sharon, do you have any questions?
No.
So we have looked at parables from every direction so far that we can think of. We have the Son of God going out and sowing seed. And we see that parable, and we see it as a parable, something spiritual thrown beside something physical. Then he comes along, and then we have a man going out sowing seed, and his plants grow up, and there's grain in them, and he sends out somebody to harvest them, and then we're going to look at the parable at the end of the age. He just keeps on using physical things to teach spiritual truths over and over and over again. And this mustard tree, this sets alone. This is a parable within a parable. Yes.
Okay. On the parable of the growing seed, the guy who sowed the seed, does this say that the seeds have been sown and there will come a time of harvest?
Yes, there will come a time. That's what he's saying. This is natural.
Yeah.
What I told you is spiritual, but now it's a natural thing. The man goes and sows seed, and then there's going to be a harvest. And then what he's going to tell us more about the harvest later on. He's setting all these little truths down there, and he says, you guys hear this, you hear this, you hear this, you hear this. Remember what the eel and the subscript is? Remember what the subjunctive is? What is first aorist and second aorist? I keep telling you these little bitty things. And then all of a sudden we get one more truth. We get another truth thrown in it. Now, in this parable within a parable, a parenthetical little explanation here, he's going to tell you that false religion is going to come along. It's going to come along, and they're going to have a Messiah just like I am. And seed is going to be sown. It's just a little seed. It's just a little truth, a little error here, a little error there. But it's going to come up, and it's going to become a monstrosity. And it did. Constantine the Great became the apostle of God. Did you know that? What's an apostle?
Somebody
with a lot of authority. The Catholic Church finally decided that Constantine was an apostle, just like Paul and just like Peter, and that what he said was gospel truth, was the law of God written down. It was ex cathedra.
Constantine wasn't even baptized until almost his deathbed.
Yes, but what was he? He had a vision, he said. His vision was very, very, very what we might call advantageous to him. Advantageous. He married the church to the state. And he began to go and make converts. If you became a subject of the crown, you also became a member of the church. And that's why we have baby baptism and all of that. That's where all of this came in. It all come from that period of time. That's where it comes from. We hadn't baptized babies before. But now, what you want to do is you want to make every baby a member of the state and a member of the church. And so, their social security number, so to speak, as we say today, was what? Written in a church roll someplace. Here in Rome. Over here in Colossae or wherever. You became a member of the church and a member of the state. Then, since babies cannot believe, they have what? Godmothers and godfathers. So somebody has to stand in there and say that they believe for the baby, because the baby can't make a profession of faith, so the godmother and godfather say that we'll make sure that this child is raised in the faith. And then what? Then when they're, 12 years old, then they what? They have confirmation, don't they? And they confirm what the godmother and the godfather said. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes that's when they get saved. I knew a woman in the Anglican church. And when she came to make her confession, she really believed in her heart that Jesus was the Messiah. All of this. She never knew all the truth. But the woman at that point of time, she put on Christ. She put on Christ. I was a good friend of mine. Yeah.
I have a question.
Yes.
When it comes to creeds, does the Baptist Church advocate or have or utilize one? Like, you know, Protestants use the Apostles. What you call it, creed?
Nearly. I mean, they go back to some period of time. They make the 11 elements of a New Testament church. That's the creed right there. The elements of a New Testament church.
But it's not, I believe in God.
No Baptist church has any power over any other.
Okay.
You find Baptist churches have power over other Baptist churches, then they're not real Baptists. Because Baptists are independent democracies.
Mm-hmm.
Now, a lot of people call themselves Baptists. Free will Baptists are not Baptists at all. Baptists are Calvinist, even though maybe they didn't like Calvin. But they are Calvinists. Why? Because they believe in salvation by grace. And that's what you call Calvinism. Lutherans are Calvinist in all reality, aren't they? They believe in salvation by grace. Period. Okay? You either believe in Arminius, Jacobus Arminius, the idea of the flux of salvation, where you don't really know, from the very liberal side of it to the very more conservative, where they almost know. And then we have the superlapsarians, and we have our modified sublapsarians like me in Calvinism. But the Baptist churches, now, if you go into Baptist churches, we went to a Baptist church yesterday, a little independent missionary Baptist church, and they had a creed on the wall, didn't they? That's what you call a church covenant. In Valley Baptist Church, we used to have a church covenant. They keep changing that thing. From the time I was young, they changed that covenant a whole lot. And they used to hand it out here at Valley Baptist Church. Now, at one time, now I'm talking about church history again now. At one time, you could always tell a Baptist church. Baptist churches in between Sunday school and preaching were sending up smoke signals. Nearly every Baptist might even have a steel in his backyard. Had a little whiskey. They weren't drunkards, but they had whiskey. And they smoked. They smoked and they dipped snuff. They used to have spittoons in some of these Baptist churches back then. And ashtrays outside. Spittoons in the churches, you know. Ashtrays outside, right in front. They'd have two ashtrays out there at least. In every church where you come up there. You could always tell them between them and the holiness movement. The people that the girls who wouldn't shave their legs and wouldn't wear any jewelry and everything, they had long hair and all of this. These were the holiness movement, okay? They wouldn't dare smoke or any of this stuff. And Baptists chose their liberties because they didn't think smoking and drinking was bad. By the way, all churches at one time took wine for the Lord's Supper. Until what?
Prohibition
in America. Prohibition was never Christian, to tell you the truth. Even though Billy Sunday and all of them ranted and raved and screamed and hollered against alcohol and all. Alcohol is bad. I can tell you alcohol is bad because my family were devastated with alcohol. But to drink wine is not a sin. To drink wine and get drunk every day is a sin. The Bible tells us to drink strong wine if you're sick and you're hurting. Because it's what? It's a painkiller. All of these, we see the evolution of thought and theology and ideas. And Baptists have been caught up in it also. They've gotten caught up it as well as anybody else. Yes.
Where did the Baptists get to the, you don't dance?
Well, they never did do that. They never did do that.
The Methodists don't dance.
Yeah, the Methodists in the beginning didn't dance, but then in America, the Methodists had dance halls in the basement. Get that? And their get-togethers, like the Mormons. The Mormons, they get together by dances. They have dances in the basement of their church, and sometimes in the assembly hall or whatever. You see, all this is an evolution of thought. What's right and what's wrong? In the Bible, that's where you're going to find the right and wrong, the limits. Not in church covenants. When I joined the First Baptist Church that I joined, didn't have anything about tobacco in it at all because they had two ashtrays outside. And now it says on there that you won't have anything to do, if you won't go into a liquor store, you won't do anything, you won't buy or sell tobacco in any way. Now, tobacco's not good for you, okay? And a lot of alcohol is not good for you either. But understand what truth is and what dogma and tradition is. Truth is not tradition. I want you to understand that. truth is not tradition. Jesus said to the Pharisees and these people, he said, you've been reading the Talmud and the Mishnah too long, and the traditions of your fathers have outweighed the truth from my word. All right. Did this answer your questions any at all?
Mm-hmm.
I hope it helped you in some way. All right. See, I became a heretic today, you know, according to some people, when I said what I said. But it's the truth. I must tell you the truth. That's it. That's what God has put on my heart. I don't care whose feathers it ruffles. That's it. That's it. All right. Cindy, you got anything?
No.
Nothing? 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 Who the man?
Yeah, I was just